Well, we do want to invite you to take out your Bibles here with you today to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're continuing in our series in this letter, and we want to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what the gospel is about. You know, today is actually St. Patrick's Day. It's actually the supposed anniversary of Patrick's death, which happened in 461 AD. But his life really is a remarkable example of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach a people. And of course, Ireland at that time was a barbaric society. And so God raised up Patrick to be able to share the truth of the gospel to the people there. And my professor at Asbury, George Hunter, wrote a book called The Celtic Way of Evangelism. It's actually a great book if you get a chance to read it. But in this book, he talks about Patrick's basic method, basically to go to the people, to live among them, to learn from them, to love them, and to start with what they know, build on what they have, and then share Jesus. And he did that, and God worked mightily in that nation. And I think there's some things that you and I can learn from his example. But we here at Clay House want to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We want to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this certainly is something that we need to do collectively, but it also means that as individuals, we need to take Jesus' call seriously to make disciples of all peoples and all nations. And that includes your neighbors, people that live right around you. And we need to do this because this is the commands of Jesus. But in order for us to be able to present and preach and share the gospel with other people, we need to know what the gospel is. And we need to know that we've received the gospel of Jesus Christ ourselves. We need to have this understanding in our own hearts and minds. And so we're going to learn once again what the gospel is and what it isn't. And so we're in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 here this morning. Paul says, "I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we worship you here today. We thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you for your grace. For your grace is sufficient for every one of our needs. Lord, we thank you that there is power in the gospel, and we thank you that there is power in your word. Lord, I'm reminded of what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields its seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God, we thank you for your word, and that your word will bear fruit today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go after each and every one of us and touch the places and spaces of our hearts and minds that need to be touched. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is power in the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's life and power in that gospel. You know, there's a plant in Jamaica called the life plant, and it's almost impossible to kill or destroy any part of this life plant. If you detach, for example, a leaf from the plant to suspend it by a string or a wire, it does not or will not die. Instead, it gets its sustenance really from the moisture that is in the air and sends out thread-like roots, and new leaves begin to grow. And in many ways, the gospel is just like that. The gospel of Jesus is like this life plan in the world. Wherever the gospel goes forth, it takes its roots and affects the lives and affections of people. And no climate and no culture, no matter how charged it is with sin, can kill the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. There is life and power in the gospel. And Paul made his life, the apostle Paul made his life, was about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's letting the message of Jesus Christ take root in many different cultures in that day. As we learn a little bit about the Galatian story, after Paul was converted to Christ, he sailed throughout the Mediterranean region on several different missionary journeys. But he went into the region, what we know today as Turkey, and this region of Galatia, where he shared the gospel and planted churches for people to receive the truth of Jesus. And God did an amazing work to begin this life plant, you could say, this planting of the gospel there in that portion of the world. And as Paul continued on in his journeys, he got word from other people that there were some false teachers that began creeping into some of these churches here in Galatia, that they began teaching things that were not right, teaching things that were separate from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were pulling the churches away from the truth. And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians to really remedy the situation and to correct the false teaching that these teachers and agitators were presenting, and he was getting these churches back to the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the emerging question that was being raised in a lot of these churches and also in Jerusalem and other places as well was, what was the role of the Old Testament law or the Torah in the life of the Christians? And so there were Gentiles that were coming to Christ, and so a lot of these Jewish people were saying, well, you know, you need to, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to start subscribing to these Old Testament laws. And so the real question that was emerging is, do Gentile Christians need to subscribe to the law? And Paul's answer, definitively through this letter, is no. It's no longer necessary, or is it beneficial to go back to that old way. And so it's interesting, as we kind of picking up here in the middle of the letter, in this section, Paul is turning once again to a familiar custom that we talked about last Sunday, if you weren't here, about the idea of a living will, or a legal document that is used to set up a will to be passed down to heirs. He mentions in 3:15 a human covenant. The idea has that a living will or a human covenant has a binding effect once it is ratified. And so as we talked about last Sunday, just to kind of reiterate here this morning, is that God made a binding promise to Abraham. He established his purpose and his will. He established this covenant, and he made this promise, but the law couldn't deliver on this promise to Abraham. But Jesus was the seed or the descendant by which that will or that promise was activated. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham by saying, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so God makes this promise to Abraham, but during this intermediary time between the time Abraham was here and between the time Jesus came, there was a period of time which God gave as the law. And the law acted as we talked about, a tutor to Israel. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here this morning. But look with me once again in verse 1. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything else. Again, he's using this language of an heir apparent to an inheritance that was to be given. And so what he's saying is, as long as the legal heir is a child, he is not superior to the slave, yet he still is going to inherit everything. You know, today, if you were to set up a will for your kids or your grandkids, you set it up so that if and when you die as parents, the children will receive the benefits. But if parents have young children, you can set it up in such a way that the will not be enacted. In other words, they will not receive all the financial benefits until they reach a specific age. You know, maybe that's 18 or 21 or 30 or whatever you stipulate within the will itself. But the point is, and the idea is that young children are too immature to be able to handle all that money, assuming we're giving them a decent amount of money. they can't handle it because of their immaturity. And so they have to wait in order to be able to receive the inheritance that was stipulated within the will. And so they put it in a trust. And so it's interesting, in verse 2, he says, "But he is under guardians and managers until the date is set by the father." I'll just give you a little bit of historical background here. In Paul's day, it was the father who specified or gave the time, the specific time, that the will would be enacted and the child was to receive the inheritance. So it was the father that set that up in that culture. And so the child was left in the hands of guardians or trustees until they came of age or the father died. And once that child received that inheritance, the guardians and the trustees would be off the hook because now the child would receive the inheritance. And so there was an appointed time that the covenant had to be fulfilled. The father had to stipulate with that within the will that the child would receive the inheritance at a specific time. And Paul's saying, look, God has set up a will. And that the law acted as a guardian or kind of an estate manager. And that estate manager, you think of a natural one, they really don't have any choice. They just have to follow what's written within the legal documents. But as soon as the legal documents are fulfilled or the child comes of age, they just, you know, pass the inheritance along and then that's it. And so Paul is telling the Galatians that this was the purpose of the Old Testament law. The law couldn't deliver the inheritance promised to Abraham, but it acted as a trustee or a guardian until the promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That God the Father was the one who set the day and the time for the will to come and for Jesus to be sent in the fullness of time when this would happen. So are you trekking with me? So we talked a little bit about this last week, and we're reiterating again here this morning. But look in verse 3. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Now, several things to note here in this verse. First of all, the personal pronoun that is used here is we. Paul is actually speaking here to Jewish Christians. Notice he has both the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that are represented here. But because he himself was a Jew and as a believer, he's using this term of we to kind of affectionately set the table and say, you know, we have similar backgrounds. "When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Now, there are some debate and some questions among biblical scholars about what does elementary principles really mean here. Actually, Paul uses this phrase quite often in some of his other letters. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." He says also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." So again, Paul uses this phrase, elemental spirits or elemental teachings of the world, quite consistently, not only in Colossians, but in several other books as well. This idea of elementary spirits or teachings basically has the idea of basic rules, regulations, human commandments, and teachings, basic teachings that you have. Now, it's interesting as you look here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, that Paul includes the Old Testament law in these elementary teachings. I find that very interesting that he includes that in verse 3. But what he's saying is this: the Jews were under one form of elementary basic principles or teachings, while Gentiles were under another, But both shared the same common condition of being enslaved and imprisoned because of these teachings. As we talked about several weeks ago, the law is good. In fact, David in the psalmist said repeatedly, in fact, the longest psalm, Psalm 119, he's using that whole psalm to talk about the goodness of God's law, how he delights in God's law. We need to be very careful that we do not become anti-law in the sense that we say, oh, the law is no good. The law is good in that it shows us who God is, what God requires, and the essence of his nature when it comes to covenant relationship with him. And so the law is good, but what made the law bad, in essence, is because we couldn't keep it. It was good, but we couldn't. It showed us that we were sinners and that we could not keep God's standard of righteousness. And so, in essence, it put everybody who tried to follow this law under a curse because we could not live the way God wanted us to live. And so what Paul is saying is that all of us as human beings, whether Jews or Gentiles, and this was true then and it's true today, are hopelessly engulfed and oppressed by these forces that are around us. Under these conditions, life is really not life at all, but a kind of daily death. We all experience frustrations every day. We all go through trials and challenges that a lot of us go through. Some of it's just because of the fallen world we live in, but a lot of times it's just these elementary spirit things that are going on in this world. And Paul recognized this. And while the Jews had the law that brought them under a curse, though the law was good, he's saying essentially the Gentiles are under these elementary teachings as well, but it leaves people oppressed. Look in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what Paul is saying is that the guardianship, the trustees that were in charge of the Jews at that time, is enforced only of a period of time that was stipulated by the Father. That there was a time that the Father had set where the law would no longer be relevant. The time had elapsed. There was now the fullness of time where Christ had come, and the old was out and the in was in. That we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so God sent his Son, born of a woman. And it's interesting, he says, born under the law. It's interesting, Jesus, as you think about his life, he's not only fully God, but he's fully man. He's the God-man, but he came to dwell among us. And actually, as you look in verse 4, it really also highlights the pre-existence of Jesus. When Jesus was born, it didn't mean that he began to exist when he was within Mary's womb. Jesus has existed, unlike us, from eternity past. Jesus was there at the creation of the world. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:6 that all things exist through Jesus Christ. You can also look at other passages like Philippians 2:6 or Colossians 1:15. They all reveal that Jesus is the creator. He's the one who's existed as God, as a triune God, has existed in eternity past. But Jesus, who was born under the law as a Jew, this would have been significant for the Jewish Christians that were there, even the Judaizers that were listening to Jesus, or to Paul's statements here, that Jesus came into this world born under the law, but he himself did not sin. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He fulfilled the requirements of God. He fulfilled God's standard of righteousness. He did it perfectly. There was never a time or a moment or a thought or an action that was outside the perfect will of God and the perfect righteousness of God, because Jesus is God. And so Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and so therefore he was not under a curse, though all of humanity was, because we violated those laws. And so if there was ever going to be a perfect sacrifice, if there was ever going to be one who would take the place of sinners, it had to be somebody who didn't have the death sentence over himself. And Jesus was that one man. He was it. And he died on the cross for our sins. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. While he himself was under no curse, he became the curse for us, that we might find hope and redemption in his name. And so this would have been significant for the Jewish Christians and the Judaizers to hear the fact that Jesus was born under the law, but he fulfilled it. Look in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So in other words, why did Jesus do all this? Why did Jesus come? He came to redeem or to purchase us, to adopt us as sons and as daughters. He took our curse upon himself. And because Jesus came, all can enter into salvation on the basis of grace through faith. You know, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. That's the difference between grace and mercy. All of us deserve sin. All of us deserve hell and punishment because of our sin. But grace stepped in. And while none of us deserve heaven itself, while none of us deserve to be in the presence of God, God, because of his grace towards us, has lavished his grace upon us so that we can get something we don't deserve because of Jesus. And adoption is open for everyone. And anyone can inherit the promises of Abraham through Christ Jesus. That when we says that we are adopted as sons and daughters, it means that God opens the floodgates for all to come in. But it's critical for us to understand. It's critical for us to understand this reality. We are not born into this world a child of God and of the family of God. We are born as children of wrath because of our sin. Because we have violated God's laws. Because we violated the Ten Commandments. Because none of us are perfect. There's only one way in which we can enter into God's family, and that is through adoption through Jesus Christ. And adoption occurs when we are united to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other plan. There's no other, you know, this idea that all roads lead to the top of the mountain. That is not true. There's only one way, and Jesus is that way. You can say, well, how can God be so exclusive of all these other religions that are out there? How can God be so intolerant of them? I want to say this. I'm thankful that God is inclusive, that he provided one way. After all, one way is better than no way, isn't it? There is one way, through Jesus Christ, that we come through him. You know, there's a story of a wealthy man who died and no will could be found. And the man's wife and only son had actually preceded him in death. And in due time, the effects of the deceased man were sold at an auction, and everything was disposed of except for a picture of the son. And nobody seemed to want a picture of the son at this auction until an elderly woman approached. Seeing the unsold picture, she pleaded with the auctioneer to let her have it for just the few pennies that she had. And when he gave her the picture, she drew it to her heart. You see, actually, she had been the son's nurse in infancy and during his boyhood days. And it's interesting, attached to the back of this painting or this picture was an envelope addressed to an attorney. And the woman took it to the lawyer, and he read it and exclaimed, "Woman, you have a fortune. This is the rich man's will. In it he bequeathed a vast sum of money to anyone who loved his son enough to buy the picture." And friends, to all who love and honor God's Son, Jesus Christ, God gives us the inheritance. He gives us all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. Everything that we need, not only in this life, for all eternity as well, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we received an inheritance because of the Son, Jesus Christ. We receive this through him in no other way. But it depends on our response to what Jesus has done for us. It depends on how we respond to what he's done on the cross and how he's risen from the grave. We must repent, turn away from sin. We have to, first of all, acknowledge that we've sinned. We have to own up to our failures and own up to our mistakes rather than minimizing them or blaming somebody else. We have to take responsibility and say, you know what? I did it, and I'm guilty. But to repent, it means not just to confess that you've sinned, but it means with God's help to turn the other way, go the other direction. So we must repent. Not only must we repent, but we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a mental exercise where we say, okay, I believe A, B, C, D about God. This is a willingness to say, Lord, I'm willing to stake my life on the truth of who you are and what your word says. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like a person jumping from an airplane would trust a parachute. You trust, you put your confidence in that. And we put our confidence in Jesus. And not only must we repent and believe, but God calls us to obey. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I've commanded you. So we sometimes minimize this, but God calls us to a lifestyle of obedience. To live, certainly we all stumble and fall short in many ways, but we need to ask God for the grace to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to live as he would have us. It's interesting, Jesus, if you think about it, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men, all of us, might know the Son of God. He did that for us. Our early church father Athanasius said, he became what we are that he might make us who he is or what he is. I love what that's saying. God intends to make us new people. And he does that through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He changes our hearts. He gives us a new mind. Now, certainly we need to renew our minds on a daily basis. But God graces us to live for him and empowers us to have the victory over areas where we used to stumble all the time. And it's not to say we will never stumble, but as long as we're in Christ, we don't have to sin. And we don't have to go to that lifestyle anymore. I love what John 1, 12 and 13, Jesus says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I love what Ephesians 1, 5 says, God adopted us according to the purpose of his will. What this is saying is that if you are a Christian, that you are adopted into God's family. That's an amazing thing. While we were once orphaned because of sin, while we really, because of all the things that we had done, we were under God's wrath, God has adopted us in. And not only just adopted us in, he's made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Not just that you're part of God's family, but all the blessings that God has promised are ours through him. They're ours through Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing which Christ has and which we don't have through him. That's a profound thought. We have everything of Jesus. Saints, if we only knew the spiritual riches we have through Jesus Christ. You know, we get so plugged in and trying to get things looking nice around the house. We try to get our savings up. We try to get our retirement in place. And those are all well and fine to try to get things in order and plan accordingly. But friends, this is not our real home. We're just passing through. And we cannot take the material things into eternity with us. What is seen is temporary, what the scripture says, but what is unseen is eternal. And while we shouldn't ignore the things that are around us, we need to keep the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all the rest of the things that we have going on in our lives. And you know, the wealthy in this world may give their inheritance to their children, but compared to what we have as Christians, those things won't really last. Those things are only temporary. You know, if you were to go to Universal Studios in either Florida or California, what they would do is take you on a tour, on a tram through the back movie lots. And in these movie lots, you'll see Western towns and modern day types of towns where different types of films are made. And the tour guides will explain to you as you drive through that, what you're looking at is a facade. You're looking at something that looks nice, but there's really nothing behind it. The external may look like it's a town or a city, but if you were going the other side, there's nothing there. There's no reality behind what you see. It looks good, but nothing is there. And these lots are there just simply to create an impression of a town or a city for the purposes of the film. Unfortunately, today, most of what goes on in the lives of the world, of people in this world, is not a reflection of true blessing, but it's more like a facade. Beyond the external, their lives have nothing solid on the other side. But saints, that is not true of us. That we have all the blessings, not only on the other side, but what God has lavished in our lives even today. And because we are adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, we are blessed, not only eternally, but the Lord spreads a large table before us every day because of grace and mercy. A.W. Tozier says it this way: It's the goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings He bestows upon us. And that is true. Look in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice something here that you might miss when you initially read it. Notice the pronoun change. He moved from we in verse 3 to you in verse 6. What he's doing here is the we, he's addressing Jewish Christians, and the you here, he's addressing Gentile Christians. And so Paul is actually distinguishing the background of the people, yet he reveals through Christ Jesus, it is the same Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. We are all now all one through Jesus Christ. You know, turn back, if you will, a few verses to chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And because, what Paul is saying is, because you are all sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Whether you're Jewish in background, whether you're non-Jewish or Gentile in background, if your faith is in Christ alone and not in the things that you do to try to please God through your works, you now have the status of an adopted son or daughter, and you now have the experience of sonship through Christ Jesus. Amen? We have that through Christ Jesus, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who forms Christ Jesus in each and every one of us, that we are conformed into the image of the Son Jesus Christ and remolded and remade into His character because of the Holy Spirit who works within us. And it's the Holy Spirit who prompts us to pray as Jesus did, Abba, Father. Abba's just an intimate term, kind of like if you would say daddy. A child says daddy. It shows a level of intimacy. What Paul is saying is that it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to places of intimacy with God. He brings us to that depth of intimacy. And notice something also. There is no evidence in the Old Testament or in Jewish tradition that they ever prayed this way. It was always a distance. In fact, you wouldn't even be afraid to say the name of God. But notice now, because we are adopted through Christ Jesus, there's now intimacy because of Christ Jesus. There's a new dynamic because of the Holy Spirit who dwells the believer. You have intimacy with God. You are no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? That we have intimacy with God because of Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came for a reason and for a season, but the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. But as believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by which we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, I worship you. What a beautiful thing. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Basically, Paul is summarizing his entire argument to the Galatians here. He's saying, look, there's no need to go back to the Old Testament law. It was temporary, and it couldn't deliver on the promise. It only acted as a trustee for an intermediary period of time until the promise was to be fulfilled through Christ Jesus. And so there's no need to try to do good works to please God because you can't. But at just the right time, Jesus pleased and honored the Father perfectly. And his righteousness is credited into our accounts by faith. And we, if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are part of God's family. We are adopted in. And this is the gospel. And the truth of this gospel actually spills over and has social implications as well. You know, the Judaizers, these false teachers in Paul's day, were saying, don't treat these, they were trying to treat these Gentile believers as second-class citizens. And Paul's saying, look, because of the gospel, because you've all been partakers and received the Holy Spirit, they're no longer second-class citizens. You're all part of one family through Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, again, no one's in part of the family automatically, but you enter on the basis of the grace through faith through Jesus Christ. So the real question to ask each and every one of us, and something you and I need to ask ourselves, is this: am I part of God's family? Am I part of God's family? And hear me well, God has no grandchildren. Some of you think, I'm good with God because mommy and daddy prayed. Praise God that they prayed. And their prayers are still affecting your lives even now. But you're not saved because mama or grandma was saved. You must come to this place yourself. God has only kids, no grandkids. You have to come to this place of repentance yourself. And I'm not asking if you're a part of a church or if you go to a Bible study. I'm asking whether or not have you received what Christ has done for you by faith? Have you put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ? Have you received the Holy Spirit who now empowers you to live as God would have you live? The question is, do you want to experience this miracle in your soul? You know, it's not by just simply praying a magic prayer. Sometimes the most profound prayer you can pray is help. But it's the cry of the heart that says, God, I've been trying to do it on my own, and I'm a sinner, and I need your grace, and I need your mercy to flood my soul and heart and mind, and I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me of all sin, and I want to be adopted into your family. I'm going to just invite you to stand your feet here this morning as we conclude. We're going to sing and conclude with the song Lamb of God together. And we declare what Jesus has done for us. But if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, after this service, I'm going to be down front up here. If you would like to know more information or would like to pray or receive Christ, you certainly can come down. I'd be happy to talk with you, or some of the other elders or leaders can do that as well. But we want you to know, don't leave here today and have this question in your heart and mind, am I really in the family or am I not? You can have it settled today. I'm adopted by Jesus Christ, by God Himself. Let's worship the Lord together and praise His holy name.